In your black books, the Christian hymnary in front of you, turn to 847. I'm sorry there may not be quite sufficient books, but hopefully we can still sing together. 847 in the black books, the Christian hymnary. In the warfare that is raging, for the truth and for the right. 847. In the warfare that is raging, for the truth and for the right, when the conflict fierce is raging, with the powers of the night, God needs people brave and true. We come before you this evening. We are thankful that you've allowed us to gather again today. May you bless Brother Leonard this evening. Bless his tongue as he shares the word. Open the word freely to him. Let the Spirit flow through him and bless the congregation this evening. May our hearts be open and receptive to your Spirit as it wants to come and abide in us this evening. Bring us to the end of ourselves. If there's things we have not given up, help us to relieve those things and just give them up. We can't keep them. Bless our evening and bless Brother Leonard as he shares with us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
Maybe seated. Well, we greet you again in Jesus' name. Have you enjoyed the week here? I could ask you which speaker session you enjoyed the most, but we'd be missing the most important question. You know why you've enjoyed this week? Scripture says that we sit in heavenly places. And this week, in a very spiritual environment, you got a foretaste of heaven. If the savor of the Lord ever leaves us, we're sunk. We may be like the Titanic and there's, room to take on a lot of water, but doom is sure. We dare not grieve the Spirit of God away from us. We're so dependent on the Spirit of God. There are two types of people that maybe both call themselves Christians, but one lives life expecting to get from God. And the other sees God as far off. He's up there in heaven. He's busy with a lot of important things. You know, he's got a sun to rise. He's got the sunrises to paint. He's got a universe to run. He doesn't have time with me. Why, all my piddly little problems. That's far from accurate picture of God. James says, that double-minded man, let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. So that tells me that there are those that come to God that if they don't get from God, some way or another, they're not going to make it. That's where I'm at. You probably have no idea how intimidating I find the responsibility to speak to a group of people of this size. I don't want to waste your time. And I don't want the accountability of having failed God. But I love the spirit of old David Allspaw. I don't know how many of you know that dear brother. He was preaching to us at Mendon at Minister's Discipleship. And he was talking to us about avoiding burnout while being poured out. And he's had his problems due to cancer and a number of things. Sometimes his mind just doesn't quite work like it's supposed to. And he was up there and he was preaching, and another year he had passed out shortly after he had preached, as I remember it, some kind of problem. And Brother David was preaching and you could clearly understand the words he was saying, but the sequence in which they're coming, you didn't understand what Brother David was trying to say. And so the brothers there that were responsible for the situation, brothers started looking at each other, and they started looking at the brothers responsible, and they started looking at each other, and then two of them got up and headed up there for Brother David. And if you know Brother David, he stopped and he looked at him, I guess is over this way, and he says, "What's wrong?" And one of them says, "Brother David, are you okay?" He said, "Yeah, I'm fine." And he says, "Wouldn't you like to come sit down?" He says, "No, I want to preach. I want to preach." And I just thought, that's a beautiful demonstrated example of somebody who has the fire of God within him. He just wanted to preach. He wanted a vent for the fire that was burning inside of him. And so I'd just like to take the good example of an older brother here. I do have one comment here, a question from yesterday evening, and then I'm going to read a dying testimony here. The question came in about Isaiah 53, saying that Jesus didn't open his mouth. As a lamb dumb before his shears, so he opened not his mouth. Then why did he say, "It is finished, I thirst, and Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit"? There were other things that Jesus said on the cross. But I think what Isaiah is indicating there is that when it came to accusation, and when Jesus stood before Pilate, the ones that were going to condemn him or justify him, he did not defend himself. Now, if you remember the story of the scapegoat that had the sins of all of Israel confessed on his head, and then he carried them away. While that goat was standing there with hands laid on him being confessed, do you think he was kicking his heels and butting around? He just stood there and took it. That's the description of Jesus when he was being accused. And I think all the villainy in the world was heaped on him because it was a form of transferring the sinfulness of humanity on him. And he never says no. That one I won't take. If he had said no, that one I won't take, he may have denied my sin and I would still need to bear it. But as sin bearer, he took our sins upon himself. And I think that is what Isaiah 53 is referring to. If you have further question about that, you're very welcome to talk with me about it. So in this little book, Dying Testimonies of the Saved and Unsaved, want to look at the advice of Ethan Allen, the noted infidel, to his dying daughter. Though the following biographical note may be familiar to some, it may yet be useful to many. Ethan Allen was a professed infidel. An infidel is a professed unbeliever. He's an atheist. He wrote a book against the divinity of our blessed Lord. His wife was a Christian, earnest, cheerful, and devoted. She died early, leaving an only daughter behind who became the idol of her father. She was a fragile, sensitive child and entwined herself about the rugged nature of her sire as the vine entwines itself about the knotty and gnarled limbs of the oak. Consumption marked this fair girl for its own, and she wasted away day by day until even the grasshopper became a burden. One day her father came into her room and sat down by her bedside. Remember, she was his idol. He took her wan, ethereal hand in his. Looking at her father squarely in the face, she said, "My dear father, I'm going to die." "Oh, no, my child, oh, no. The spring is coming, and with the birds and breezes and the bloom, your pale cheeks will blush with health." "No," she says, "the doctor was here today. I felt I was nearing the grave, and I asked him to tell me plainly what I had to expect. I told him that it was a great thing to exchange worlds, that I did not wish to be deceived about myself, and if I was going to die, I had some preparations I wanted to make. He told me my disease was beyond human skill, that a few more suns would rise and set, and then I would be born to my burial. You will bury me, Father, by the side of my mother, for that was her dying request. But, Father, you and Mother did not agree on religion. Mother often spoke to me of the blessed Savior who died for us all. She used to pray for both you and me, that the Savior might be our friend, and that we might all see him as our Savior when he sits enthroned in his glory. I don't feel that I can go alone through the dark valley of the shadow of death. Now, tell me, Father, whom shall I follow, you or Mother? Shall I reject Christ as you have taught me, or shall I accept him as he was my mother's friend in the hour of her greatest sorrow?" There was an honest heart beneath that rough exterior. Though tears nearly choked his utterance, the old soldier said, "My child, cling to your mother's Savior. She was right. I'll try to follow you to that blessed abode." A serene smile overspread the face of the dying girl, and who can doubt that there is an unbroken family in heaven? Here a dying girl witnessed effectively to her father, to his acknowledging of a Savior. Can you do that? The title this evening for the message is "A Good Soldier of Jesus Christ." I have enough papers, sometimes I lose track of where what. A good soldier of Jesus Christ. In the Revolutionary War, Naval Officer John Paul Jones, during the Revolutionary War, during a fierce battle in 1779 against the British ship HMS Seraphis, where he famously refused to give up despite heavy damage to his ship. In a lull in the battle, the British ship called out and says, "Do you surrender?" John Paul Jones said, "Surrender? I haven't started fighting yet. I have not yet begun to fight." I think that's a pretty good soldier. I think sometimes we misidentify the battle. The battle is for our souls. The battle is for that eternal life that dwells within. The battle has to do with heaven, and it has to do with hell. And the rewards are for keeps. And the enemy of our soul has studied humanity. He's been in business a long time. When you have somebody that's been in business a long time, it's hard to beat them, because they know their business, done their research well. And in the warfare that's raging, as we sang so beautifully, may the Lord depend on you. A good soldier. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 through 7. Second Timothy chapter 2, some beautiful thoughts, concepts here that need to be happening in our church, in our churches, our homes, our families. Are we passing on a generation that will rise up and stand in the gap for the people of God? I preached in another place one weekend. I asked the question, is your church raising up leaders? If your church isn't raising up leaders, something's wrong. Something's wrong in the growth and what's happening there. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now imagine this. There's a Roman soldier. He's fully in uniform, has his helmet on, his breastplate, his the things that go over the calf of his legs. He's got his shoes on. He's got a sword. He's got a shield, faith. But he's weak. He's weak. What you going to get out of this armed man? Not much. So Paul says to Timothy, my son in the faith, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That indicates a relationship and a connection and a receiving. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So Timothy received from Paul, and Timothy was to pass it on to others who passed it on to others. Is that about four generations? Passing on. And if this is done well and done right, done with devotion, there should always be faithful men, warriors. Verse 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. The focus of what we wish to consider this evening is in verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Just want to ask you something. What's your response when you find some difficult situations? I don't know what it is that you face. Are you right away ready to back off? You know what he said about me? Why, if that's what people think about me, forget it. Why, if that soldier's going to be unfaithful like that, forget it. Friend of mine, thank you. Friend of mine told me he was down in Tennessee, and he was in East Tennessee somewhere, and he went to the dentist one day. He was in there in the dentist's office. He's approaching up there, and he said it was a hot summer day. It was in the 90s. And he said it must have been an official inside because there was a soldier in full uniform standing at attention outside the door of this dentist's office. And he was standing there in the blazing sun in full uniform. And he said the sun, the sweat was running out from under his helmet. And I sort of glanced at him and says, "Hot, isn't it?" He said, "Just right." That's what he thought about hardness. That's what he thought about hardness. You know what? Last night, if I'd have done like I felt, I wouldn't have preached. I didn't feel good. I was here. My head felt thick. I felt totally uninspired. But I thought about this passage. And let not a little hardness slow thee up. You know, a soldier does not become a soldier without preparation. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, it says, "Fight the good fight of faith." Well, some of us were simply thrown into the battle by conversion and had to fight to keep our heads above water. We learned many things because out of desperation, we didn't want to lose the war for our own souls. And so we had to learn to fight pretty early. Have you had to fight to stay on top? What would happen when you face a temptation that's sort of hard? If you said, "I'm going to get even with this. I'm going to heap vengeance on this thing. I'm going to confess it openly. I'm going to expose Satan for what he's trying to do. Moreover, my flesh is in league with this thing. I'm going to fast and make it go hungry." What if that'd be our response? It doesn't really go with what we like to do, is it? We like to, I wouldn't want anybody to know that I have that kind of temptation or that kind of thought. But what if we knew that this is a fight for our soul and we said we need to heap some vengeance on this thing? And last night when I told you some of the things I was into as a boy, I've just found tremendous victory in heaping scorn on things that I've done. It somehow loosens its pull on me. You know what I mean? So there's a little just a few thoughts there. A concern I have is that we have been enjoying peaceful brotherhoods and growth as Christians, is that we will stagnate and become lukewarm and end up fighting among ourselves or drifting worldward or turn to religious formalism. Those are concerns that I have. But whatever the case, you will end up being an active member in one kingdom or the other. You ever notice somebody that's bound in sin, how they want to get somebody else to sin with them? You find somebody that found freedom in Jesus Christ, they want to go tell somebody else, don't they, Brother Sean? They want to go advertise it. They want to tell about how they got free. And so we become active agents. This war is for our souls. It's for where we'll spend eternity, and this war is for keeps. Looking here at 2 Timothy 2, verse 4 and 5, it says, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that it may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully." Two thoughts come into view here. In verse 4, God's kingdom must have top priority. You can't have a higher priority, and we'll be talking a little more about this a little later. Therefore, all the rest of life must flow around this highest priority. Some people, if you are working, seeking to draw near to God and equip yourself for this warfare, It may mean that you're not as diligent at physical work, and people might criticize you that you're a bit philosophical and lazy. But you know what priority you're putting on, and may it be that. The other thought is from verse 5. You must operate biblically. It says, if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. Now, I remember reading an account of a man who had a horse that was actually pretty fast and could pretty well win the race. But the horse always had to remain in trot. This opponent learned that this horse was not used to a whip. Somehow, as they were starting out, this man took and popped a whip close to the other horse. It wasn't his own horse. He was wanting to win. And in that moment, that horse leaped forward with all 4 feet, totally disqualifying him from the race, though likely he could have won. But he was disqualified. And here, this passage basically indicates that you have to operate by the rules of the kingdom. You have to go by what's written in the laws and the bylaws of the kingdom of God, in the scriptures. And so if you're going to win this war, you must operate biblically. There was a brother that had been here at one time. He got converted in another place and was baptized in that setting. And he wrestled, after he learned more about the kingdom of God, he really wrestled with his baptism, because he said, the man that baptized me was in error on all the major points of the Sermon on the Mount. He said, I'd like to have a disciple of Jesus baptize him. And so he was baptized here. And we're very interested that the subject never came back up. We were wondering, you know, is this really the bottom of it? But it has seemed to be ever since that time. Part of the battle is remaining a people separated unto God, keeping the word of God. So I have 4 points here this evening on a good soldier. Number one, a good soldier stands against evil in their own life. Already mentioned a few things there. Do you know how to overcome temptation? A good soldier doesn't want the enemy's territory to encroach in his own life. You know, it's a treason to be involved in the other army, to defect. But a good soldier knows how to withstand his own situations that would cause him to disqualify and dishonor his commander. I remember as a young boy reading about a man who was a school teacher. And it was in one of those early wars. I'm not sure if it was French and Indian War or if it was the one of those other wars. But he was what you call those people that go and look for information? A spy. Yeah, nobody likes being a spy. But this man was very subtle in the way that he went across enemy lines and found very valuable information. And then he was on his way back over and he was caught. And in examining him, they found in his shoes significant information that was spy information. And they hung the man. And I always, even as a boy, felt sorry for this fellow. But he was a brave soldier. And I'd like to parallel this with our Christian life. And he was a brave soldier. And they asked him before they hung him, says, do you have anything to say? And he says, I only regret that I have but one life to give. What devotion. A good soldier knows how to overcome temptation, because we have a sinister violator, a traitor within us that likes things from the other kingdom. And Satan has been studying humanity. In our flesh there dwells no good thing. And so Satan studies our humanity and notices what we gravitate towards. And then he sets up a situation. Grab you. And as soon as you and I takes sin in and it abides there, we're crippled in the battle. There is a defector. There is a one who has been unfaithful within us that is fighting with the devil and the world and temptation to overcome this soldier. That would be a soldier for Jesus. And so a good soldier knows how to overcome their own battles and their own temptations. Do you? A good soldier goes after sin in his own life with vehemence so the enemy can't destroy his life and others' lives with it. Do you stand against it or give in? Do you think you can get away with just some? No, the old adage has been preached very good. If you give Satan a finger, he'll soon have your hand. If you give him your hand, he'll have your arm. And he takes your whole person into his possession. Sin disqualifies us from this battle and puts us in enemy territory. How do you view that temptation to look at things you shouldn't? How do you view that sin is getting more men in our generation than it's appalling? And they take it into their hearts. And sin is conceived in the heart. Are you suspicious of your own heart and motives? Or do you say, well, you know, I've got a good heart. I've got a good heart. Do you really? It says, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. We need to trust in the Lord and in the scripture and the conviction of the Holy Ghost. There are some sins that lie close to your door. It says in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, therefore let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us. Do you know what the sins are that so easily beset you? You know, I might be tempted tomorrow. But what I mentioned to you yesterday evening about the lying I did as a boy, I don't feel that that's a temptation that readily lays close at my door. But there are some others that when I begin to get weak, when I begin to get careless, or the closeness of the Lord is a bit away, or I'm extra busy, this sin lies very close there. It easily comes and besets me around. It says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us. Do you know in what areas that you actually should be very careful lest you fall into a pit, into a landmine? And nowadays, they have hand grenades and they have landmines. And people in actual wars, they step into holes. They step on a trigger and a thing flies off and blows their legs off. It might kill them. These are real issues in the warfare out there. But we think that Satan doesn't employ any of those in the spiritual realm. But if you know yourself and you're diligent to keep peace with God, you'll know where those areas are. Pray especially about those areas and ask God to give you freedom from bondage in those areas. As a good soldier, are you fighting the evil that you face? Are you overcome or do they overcome you? Sins in the mind are just as real as sins done in the body. I remember as a teenager, I know exactly where I was. And I remember what I was doing. And this thought came to my mind. And I, in my imagination, I committed sin. I went through things in my mind that I remember probably very close to 40 years later. I remember the subject of the sins that I committed in my mind while unloading slabs from where my father had sawed logs. And I pulled the slab wagon across the road and took the chainsaw and cut those slabs through and stacked them on a pile for the sorghum mill. And I remember that sin was as real as if I had actually committed it. Sins in the mind can be just as real as sins done in the body. Imagining evil against others, getting suspicious of others and scrutinizing others. And we'll probably talk a little more about that tomorrow evening. Having hatred or envy. You know, if you feel bad towards somebody because that they are having a success, That isn't a good motive. That's not a good thing working in there. Do you know how to fight against that in your own life? There were times when things of lust, especially, pressed on me as a young Christian, that I would actually make a moaning sound, a mournful sound, asking God, cleanse my mind, take away these thoughts. Lord, help me. Satan, be gone. Fighting against. Many times, if we never get past that battle, we're never an effective soldier as the Lord would have us to be. Lust is a big one. Feeding on thoughts, pictures, immodesty, and worst of all. Worse and worse. All in the mind. Covetousness. It's not preached against much, but the Bible clearly talks about covetousness. I was found it interesting in a very interesting setting that this comment came. It just came in the course of conversation. Well, he's not happy if he ain't making money. Should it be that way? Should it be that way? If the Lord is providing all that's necessary and we have enough, should we be upset at reversals and problems and losses? Covetousness can get a hold of a person's life and drive them. There's one, I think it was a Rockefeller that was asked, how much money does it take to make a man happy? Oh, I said, just a little more. Just a little more. My understanding is that the man that Colonel Sanders, the one that developed the Kentucky Fried Chicken, one of his dying statements was, I blew it. I blew it. I don't know what he blew. Possibly his soul. Bible says that covetousness is idolatry. That inner desire for gain, figuring out how to get, taking advantage, inconsiderate of others. All that matters is that it goes into my account. Are you first concerned about sin in your own life, or first concerned about sin in somebody else's life? Can I first identify, the Lord says, before you go pull the sliver out of somebody else's eye, be sure you got the beam taken out of your own eye. I was at present when a children's lesson, a brother tried to make this clear to the children. I think maybe he was had us older ones targeted. But he had this 2x4 stuck up to his head, you know, and it's just a little hard for him to teach the children without whacking the children with this 2x4. Well, that's what our need is like. Many times in comparison with someone else's, if we would just be honest about it. Yes, so a good soldier stands against evil in his own life. Point number two, a good soldier is passionate about their commander. A good soldier is passionate about their commander. Young girl was in a tire place, and she had heard the men there at another time using the name of the Lord in vain. And she was pretty bothered with this and felt guilty when she left that she hadn't said anything. So another time, she was there in that same place, and those men were again using the name of the Lord in vain. And she just quietly says, awful big God you're talking about there. They said, what? What did she say? Well, they said, she said, that's an awful big God you're talking about there. Who is that? And they toned down and quieted down. But it was a sense of loyalty there in the young girl's life to just simply quietly speak up. She didn't blast them or anything. She just had a loyalty about this God whose name was being taken in vain. Can we learn something from her? In World War II, a German soldier said, Hitler is my God. There's a man, a Christian there, one who trusted in the Lord Jesus. And when Hitler killed himself, he told this man, says, my condolences to you. And he says, why? He says, because your God just died. But it speaks of the devotion and the powerful loyalty that was in the hearts of those soldiers. And is there a similar loyalty in our hearts to the Lord Jesus? Three of David's mighty men broke through enemy ranks and drew water from Bethlehem's well and brought it to David because David expressed a desire for it. They were in a removed place, and David said, oh, that one would give me water from the well that is at the wall at Bethlehem, if I have that right. Those three men endangered their lives and went over there. Somehow they broke through enemy ranks and run a bucket down in there and pulled water out and brought it back to David. And David said, God forbid. That's like drinking men's blood. And he poured it out as a sacrifice. But we're talking about devotion. We're talking about human devotion to human leaders. What about the glorious Lord Jesus who gave himself on the cross for us? Where's our devotion? Turn to Luke chapter 7. Would you allow yourself to get emotional in worshiping him? Luke chapter 7, we're going to read verse 36 through 50 here. Devotion. I was told by a friend, they had a house church in East Tennessee, and so they'd had a nice weekend of meetings, and we're really encouraged, and so they were having some testimonies at the end of the weekend of meetings, and there was this one fellow there, he never expressed too much enthusiasm, but he said this guy stuck his hand up, he wanted to give testimony, and they called his name, and in just this kind of tone, he said, well, he says, tremendous weekend of meetings we've had. He said, I'm so excited, I can hardly contain myself. There was real questions whether he was actually that excited, but he didn't portray it. I'll put it that way. And I just use that for an illustration that it may be that too many of us are not actually that enthralled with the Lord Jesus. And you meet somebody going in a store, and you say, well, how are you today? And, well, we're doing okay. How are you? And I said, I'm so thankful to Jesus. Some devotion. Luke chapter 7, in verse 36, it says, one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Hey, if that took place in your living room, how many of you would actually struggle with that? This is not very appropriate. This is not very appropriate, honestly. Now, when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. Brother Mick, have you identified who this woman is? I don't think it's Mary, the sister of, the setting is considerably different. But I don't know. Somebody has some thoughts who this woman actually was. I've wondered whether it was Mary Magdalene. But she was a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore which of them will love him most. Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Have you been forgiven little or much? Let your devotion be an indicator of which is which here. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. Now here's a woman is not slacking in her devotion. Now she didn't walk down the street blowing a trumpet and saying, hey, follow me, I'll show you what I'm about to do. No, she came in and pouring forth from in her heart. She was indeed a sinner, and she knew what it was to be released from sinfulness. And she was ready to openly demonstrate her devotion for the Lord. And she comes in, and however they're sitting, it seems that Jesus' feet may have been behind him. It wasn't, I don't know how all that setting was. But she came in, and she began to weep profusely. The tears so ran out of her eyes that they splashed on his feet. And she took her hair, her glory, and wiped the dirty dirt from the road off of Jesus' feet with her hair. And then she kissed his feet and took that beautiful ointment and anointed his feet with ointment. And I'm thinking that the smell filled the house. If we have a group here of 400 people, I don't know how many is here this evening, and the accumulation of all the sins forgiven here, there ought to be some glory rise towards heaven. Devotion. Expression of thankfulness. How is your devotion? You know, Simon at least had invited Jesus to come eat, but devotion was small. There was no kiss, no water to wash his feet, no oil for his head. So how is your devotion? Are you passionate for him and his people? What about the lost? Are there any tears for them? You know, the Pharisees were Stoics. They wanted everything performed to the smallest detail, but they lacked the heart of the matter. They had no heart for the Lord. They had refused John the Baptist's baptism, which John the Baptist went before he baptized anybody, with Jesus' exception, but before he baptized anybody, they confessed their sins. Well, these couldn't gag any out. And he says, I'm not baptizing you. Who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? You have your own righteousness. And they rejected John's baptism, and they also rejected Jesus Christ. They tithed the smallest herbs, but missed the love of God. They missed judgment. And one of the things the Lord levels against them is that they devoured the house of the widow, the one that was the most vulnerable. I remember hearing a story. When I was just a boy, I heard this story about how people prayed for you to be able to come out of purgatory. You know, after dad died, the family would take money to the priest and give money to the priest, and the priest would say prayers for dad until there was enough money brought up and enough difficulty passed through and enough prayers made to where dad is finally out of the fire. And the story was told that this boy, so what pressure does that put on the widow and her family? They're ready, the breadwinner is gone. So now they're scraping by. But we got beloved Papa in the fire, chances are. And we got to get him out. And so they did all they could to possibly get Dad prayed out of the fire. It's a robbery of widows and people that are vulnerable. Well, this story went on to this boy. His job was to carry the money to the priest. And finally he says, isn't my daddy just about out of purgatory? And yeah, he said, he's out to his knees. Well, he said, I know my daddy well enough that he can jump the rest of the way out. That's not the way it works there, though. But there were things in function here with these religious people that did things like that. There was little devotion. There was just little devotion from their hearts. Where is yours? Where is mine? Can you readily rise early to seek God? Can you pour forth prayers of devotion and thanksgiving to God in private? See, I wrote these words in my study long before I had any idea what Brother Mick was going to be speaking about. Question: if you were arrested for devotion to Christ, would there be enough evidence to convict you and pass a sentence of guilty? Number three, as a good soldier training to put God's kingdom first. Let's go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let's read verse 3 and 4 here again. 2 Timothy 2, verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. I think of the soldier that Jesus Christ was and how he arose a great while before day and went out in a solitary place and prayed. He had had a busy evening the evening before, but he was a good soldier, one to emulate. When soldiers train to be good soldiers, they learn to endure hardness. They learn to endure hardness. They march in pouring rain. Then they get down and do push-ups in the mud. Endure hardness. Enduring hardness. One of the things that they strive for in boot camp is to get you to surrender your will. I had a friend from East Tennessee again. I guess we got a lot of friends from East Tennessee. Different friend. He had been through a pretty rigorous time in the military. And he always told his son, says, don't ever sign up for the military. Just don't do it. Well, one day his son came in and he said, Dad, I signed up for the military today. I signed up for 2 years. He says, really? Yeah. Anyway, he went. And he checked in, and he got there to his bunk house, and the story goes, he went in his place where he was supposed to sleep and sat down on the bed to take his shoes off. Just like that, the door jerked open, and the sergeant says, get off of that bed, and screamed at him and told him to come out there. And for 2 hours, gator style, elbows and knees, he crawled up and down the hall, hollering, don't sit on the bed, don't sit on the bed. Well, this young man, he was very willful. And he had gotten his own price here. He had what he had coming. But they put you through rigorous things. Brother Benny could probably tell us more. Maybe he'll tell us some things tomorrow. But what I'm trying to say, what I'm trying to impress on our hearts is that we tend to want to have our sins forgiven and to be carried to the skies on beds of ease. But the scripture calls us to be good soldiers, to endure hardness. Switching subjects slightly, one brother, when he got a chance to have a message, set aside 2 or 3 days to study and prepare. Same brother told me, it's a little hard to take, but I had to, because he had showed it. He told me, he said, if you'd get over your lazy attitude in preparation, this church would be full. But he was the one that take 3 days to prepare for one message, and he had things to say. Enduring hardness. There's various things, hard things that he said to me that I had to take because he was the example. He showed me. Verse 4 here says, don't entangle yourself in the affairs of this life. How many of us are too busy to get to know our Bible from cover to cover? It all depends on how much priority you put on it. Most of my Christian growth has been since I was married. I was 19 when I got converted. 2 months less than 21 when we got married. What's your excuse? There was a fellow who had cerebral palsy and did quite a bit of traveling and speaking for the Lord, and he couldn't speak clear. He'd say, "I have cerebral palsy. What's your problem? You know, why? What holds you back? Being a good soldier. Don't entangle yourself in the cares of this life." Can you imagine? The commander calls for duty, and the soldier says, "Look, man, I got to cultivate corn. Look, we're chopping silage." The aim here is that actually the kingdom and serving under the commander takes first priority. And whatever else has got to go has got to go. You know, a good soldier figures out exactly what he needs to survive and also to maintain his priorities. There was a time when my wife and I took a job that at that time had promise of about $1,000 a month. I just didn't think it was going to be enough. Talked to my wife about it. She said, "Well, maybe this is what we've been praying about." Steady income. This has been, yes, this has been 20 years ago. It was never limited to that. But we did our figures and said if we are careful, we can make it on that. Why? We wanted time for our family. And we wanted time to study the Word of God and be able to travel. Travel and preach the Word when the call came. And the Lord helped us. We can actually make it on a lot less than what we thought. We're a good soldier. Training to put God's kingdom first, enduring hardness. So I just want to say, refuse to be offended. In this war, you're going to get some painful things and some good opportunities to be offended. Any witness? Has been for me, but refuse to get offended. Get your approval from God. Satan will seek to heap scorn on you like David faced at Goliath. He was facing Goliath and his brother says, "I know your naughtiness. I know the motives of your heart."
go home. I'm good for nothing anyway. You know?
No, he said, "Is there not a cause?" Endure hardness. Stay under authority. You know, David didn't just go out and take out Goliath. They first took him to Saul. And he says, "Look, you're just a youth." I don't know if he had a hard time not snickering at David, but it says he was a stripling. That means he was tall and slender, and his shoulders hadn't butted out yet. He was a stripling. And says, he's been a warrior since his youth, and you're just a youth. How do you think you can do this? Well, he says, "I was taking care of dad's sheep. And a lion came one day, and he grabbed one of the lambs." Most of us would say, "I'm glad it wasn't me he grabbed." He grabbed the lamb, but he said, "I went after him and smote him. And when the lion turned around, I grabbed him by the beard." You ever take a dog by his ears? It's a little dangerous. But a lion by the beard. He grabbed him by the beard. The power of God was on him and he hit him and killed him. It sounds like a miracle to me. Same thing happened to a bear. I've heard stories, read stories about a bear being pursued and the swatting dogs and killing them. They're laying out over here. And he got a hold of one of the men and he just pulled him in a great bear hug and broke his bones. That's a bear. But David, he didn't say, "Whew, I just got one lamb. I hope he don't come back." He went after him. David had courage. And He said, this Goliath is not going to be any different because he violated a huge principle. He defied the armies of the living God. I know where these battle lines are. And he went after him. And he brought him down. Someone said that David slung the stone and it went up towards God and God hit him in the head. But I think it went from David's sling straight to Goliath's head. Like the narrative says. And David overcame him because he was with the Lord. He was not afraid to endanger himself. Some of us are afraid of what we're getting ourselves into. But he stayed under authority. He got Saul's approval before he went out there. Next, be available. Ready to serve. Ready to follow. Ready for physical serving. Ready for spiritual serving. Availability. You know, in years gone by, our pastor would travel to different places for meetings, for Bible studies, for brothers' meetings. And I was one of the ones that was privileged to go along. And you know what? One evening, they said, well, we haven't, there's no opening to plan this evening. Has anybody here has got an opening? I could have withered and cowered, or I said, I'll give it a try. And did what I tried to do in devotions with the children. And I began to preach and was tremendously blessed. I think I was probably blessed more than anybody else there because I found the power of God. Found the power of God. You get an opportunity. Be like Brother Allspaw. No, I want to preach. There are other ways of serving. Many of you are doing it here this very week in fasting before the Lord. Number four, serving in the war to make Satan's captives free. And I think I have five short points here. Serving in the war to make Satan's captives free. Number one, by being totally sold out to God yourself. Be an influence of finding your joy in Christ, living an abundant life yourself. You know, nobody wants to hear you testify of the grace of God if you are miserable. And they won't want to hear your testifying if you have an obnoxious attitude. I was privileged to ride beside an older man on the airplane. Had very good conversation with him. And I asked him questions. And he gave me answers. And it was a good time to lend some influence. Number two, pray. Pray for your own purity and understanding. Pray for growth. Pray for opportunities to witness when you go out. Pray that God would lead you to hungry souls. And I would just say that that happened to me many years ago. We were going to Nashville street preaching. And we would go there night after night. We went several times that summer, and we would preach on the corner, and we'd have young children passing out tracts, and they would take them from young children better. But even in the local town, we were doing some witnessing, and I was just so disappointed because you just didn't find anybody who was interested. And I finally said, God, somewhere in this big world, with all the souls that are in this big world, surely there's someone somewhere that wants your word. Lead me to somebody that wants your word. We were singing at the nursing home, young folks. And I felt like, well, we need to pray for these people. And so I said, is there anybody here that wants prayer for salvation? We're going to pray here. And do you want us to pray for you that you might find salvation? This guy stuck his hand up. Yeah, pray for me, he said. He said, my mother was a Christian. And he said, I want to become a Christian and go to her when she dies, when I die. 2 days later, where did I go? Back to that nursing home to visit that man. Many times I went to visit that man. And you know, my opportunities for people that want the word, people that want spiritual help, have never abated. I've always had opportunities somewhere. And it hasn't been in some of the places where some of y'all have been working. But ask God for that leading to people, to somebody that wants to be spoken to. Like Brother Ospaul, he found this fellow with this hood pulled over his head. And here was somebody that needed to be spoken to for the Lord Jesus. Pray that God would lead you to hungry souls. Number three, come alongside another soldier and learn all you can. Number four, say, here am I, Lord, use me, make me useful. Take away the things that hinder me and make me useful, Lord. Riches and temporal things I regard not. Help me to be faithful in all things. Lord, provide for us, but use us for your glory. Number five, I'm preparing today to be useful in 10 years, and I mentioned this the other evening. This call to be a soldier is not a flash in the pan thing. Some look at it and want it right now and then get discouraged when it doesn't happen immediately. You know, Moses, he had a vision. Moses saw that God would deliver Israel by his hand. And he thought the Israelites would understand this. The next king came down from the White House and saw two men there. One of them was an Egyptian, one of them was an Israelite. And he says, this Egyptian, he was smiting the Israelite. And Moses looked this way and he looked that way and he knocked him out. I think he probably had martial arts to the top degree. He was trained in all the wisdom of Egypt. I'm guessing with his bare hands he killed him and then dug and buried him in the sand. Well, the next day he realized this thing is known and he fled. He had a vision, but it took 40 years of wilderness training before Moses was ready. Get a vision. What might God do with you? You know, it's not the strengths that we have that are the most unnoticed. Or how should I say that? It's not that we don't have enough gifts and enough strengths. We got other things we shouldn't have. Many times you take somebody that aspires to seek to be like that Reuben brother from Virginia that spoke here at the last boot camp. Isn't there more? Isn't there something more? And they have been finding such deep fulfillment in the Lord's work. But many times it's those things that are faults in our lives that hold us back. It's things that make us untrustworthy in the brotherhood. It may be disloyalty in walking in rank. We were in England, and I told somebody that I almost got to see the Queen. If I had another hour, I'd got to see the Queen, and they thought I was crazy. But it was actually Memorial Day, and there were troops everywhere, and we were on our way to Africa. Clifford was 10 months old, went back in that day, and we had about 7 hours layover, so we took the train into the city to go see London. And there was troops, and they were literally marching to the beat of the drum in total perfect step. That whole crowd went up and down, with everyone in perfect step with the other. I think they call that phalanx. And many times the problem with us is that we get sideways with the brotherhood. We want to do our own thing. We want to push it like I want to see it. And it makes us less than useful. Many years ago, Moses Stoltzfus told a story that stuck with me ever since. And he said that they had a horse when he was a boy that was the best driving horse that they ever had. And he said he could get that buggy to town and back faster than any other buggy they ever had, any horse they ever had. But he said he had one problem. He said it was hard to manage at intersections. And he said one day they were stopped in the intersection and the horse was real worked up and he was rowdy. And he says the driver lashed him with the whip. And he said that horse bolted out into traffic. Said it's a wonder somebody didn't get killed. He says that horse was totally rendered useless because of this need, this problem. They couldn't drive that horse to town anymore because he couldn't manage him at intersections. One fault, this tremendously useful horse. I'm sorry, brothers and sisters, it comes too close to home. comes too close to home. Stay in God's school. Don't be a dropout. Care about others. Draw them out to talk to you. Hear their woes. Pray for them. You know, there's a lot of my life I felt like they needed answers, when really what they needed was somebody to listen. And listen. Always continue to be a learner and a disciple yourself. As soon as we lose this, we lose our usefulness. Have you ever recently, you've been in a ministry a while, you've maybe been active for a while, have you ever freshly aspired to grow? To grow in the Lord. About a year ago, my wife had a fairly major surgery, and all her children were married. And her mother said, you can come down to me, I'll take care of you. And I said, no, I want to take care of her. I don't want her off down there. I want to take care of her. And so I put everything else on hold. I spent about 2 weeks just there in the house with her, and a book called The Existence and Attributes of God, a thick book, heavy reading. I did household chores. Yeah, I put some more lights in her kitchen under the cabinets because this is dark here. But I had a lot of time that I just sat and absorbed thoughts. Thoughts that a paragraph was a page long, and thought and tried to understand what this man, I think from the 1700s, is saying. And then I went aside and prayed. The energy and freshness and renewing that came into my being, to some degree I've been running on it all year. She's not planning to have another surgery, but I thought about my 2 weeks. Just to grow myself, to refresh myself in the warfare that is raging. Are you going to be enlisting this evening for a soldier? Brothers, sisters, do you feel God's call tonight to be a good soldier in your home, one who cooperates and blends and flows with the home? I don't know where you are. I don't know what your responsibilities are. But if you're a mother here tonight and you're nursing a baby, what a beautiful time to pray over this eternal soul that's going to go out in the world and it's going to go to heaven or to hell. It's going to have an impact to good or an impact to evil. Are you a good soldier? It applies wherever you're at. What will your answer be? Are you going to say yes? God, I don't know what you're calling me to, but I want to be fervent in my devotion to you, that there be no question about my love to you. You know, sometimes a couple that's been married for quite a while, they come in and they're just comfortably together. You can't tell anything about them that might indicate that they're close. Is it that way with you and the Lord? You've been his child for a while, been redeemed for a while. Would there be indication that you're close in a song service? What about lifting a hand and just giving thanks? Or if you want to do it more privately, the Lord will see it if you go like this, just in front of you. You're not a lot of other people going to see it. No, we don't necessarily need show. But God, this I'm saying to you in devotion to you. I want to grow. Brothers and sisters, I'm preaching to myself. I don't want to be old men, dead men's bones. I'd like to get back in the fight, but I find I'm getting old and I'm weak. Today in order to be fresh, honest truth, I went home and took a nap for an hour in my recliner. But there's no apologies, because I want to be strong for here, for tonight. And I feel so much better. Sorry y'all didn't get that chance. You might be in a little different phase in life. But I'm just saying, prioritize. Let's live an abundant life for the Lord Jesus. May the Lord bless each of you. Turn it back over to you, Brother Mark.